I pulled that up front to keep with the Greek. In the Greek, the suffering comes first in the testing. So, for he himself, four sense, connecting it to the earlier section, he himself, emphasis on the subject, our Lord Jesus Christ, in that which he suffered, he was able. He was tested. And he is able to come to the aid of those, us, who are also tested. So it's the basis for the mediation. In the beginning of chapter 3, therefore, because of that, holy brothers, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And we talked about the faithfulness. We talked about the relationship of Moses, the building to the builder, the steward to the owner, the son to Moses. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of later. But in contrast, Christ as the son over his house, whose house we are. And that brought us to this quotation from the Psalms, which we are in. So let's take a moment quickly to prepare ourselves for study. Before we begin the study. Father, we do thank you for so great salvation, for your Son, the perfect mediator, for our ability to come before you boldly in the appropriate and necessary time, any time, as members of the royal family, adopted adult sons and daughters. And we pray now that you would sweep away any of those things that might distract us from what you have for us tonight, that we might all come away from the table which you have prepared with the meal that you have for us, and that, having taken it in, that we might take it out with us into our own fields of work and apply it in our daily lives. But we pray that all things might be done to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's go into presentation mode. Now, this is when PowerPoint likes to crash in this situation. I've finally figured out it's whenever you go into the presentation mode with the dual screens. Anyway, Hebrews 2:18, suffered, was tested, and he's able to come to the aid of those of us who all are also tested. So those are the important concepts here. And we looked first at our first word meant to suffer and endure, and it's primarily refers to the incarnate life of Christ here on earth, from birth to cross, and further emphasis on the cross itself. So we looked at that, and because these three words, they're very different, occur often together and get translated similarly. So then we looked at this word to help. In the earlier section, when we looked at the tail end of chapter 2. So then we looked at parazo, and that's where we are now. There are two words here that we're looking at in 3:9, tried by testing. And we talked about that first, how it's a little bit different in the Hebrew and the Greek. And this is a quotation of the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. So Hebrews follows that slightly different emphasis. The connection of the 40 years is different in the Hebrew and the Greek. It is connected in the New Testament with the seeing of the works. And then in the New Testament, it's connected with the loathing, the disappointment, translated anger in New American Standard. Of that generation, but it's the same 40 years, right? Whether you're looking at the the witness of the miraculous deliverance of God in the wilderness, or whether you're looking at the failure of Israel for those same 40 years. So we started off with the basic meaning of the word. The root word, the more simpler verb, is parao, and it simply means it's not common in the New Testament. It only occurs once in the New Testament, but it's the older word, and it means to just to try to do something, attempt to do something. And there are some more general usages in the New Testament of this word parazo. Some unsuccessful attempts there. Roman numeral 1, Paul trying to join the disciples in Jerusalem. They didn't believe him. Paul tried to go to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit prevented him. And then this accusation against Paul that he had tried to profane the temple. Of course, he had not in Acts 24. So the more spiritual applications, the more developed usage of parazo has to do with a test of character or nature. Now let me, because of where we are, I'm going to jump ahead here a little bit. So we have these two words, testing by trial, parazo, and the other one is dokimazo. They both get translated test in the New Testament, but they're not the same. And the usage is, even though they occur in the same passages together, clearly different. So this word parazo doesn't say anything about, necessarily, about the expected results. Now it does in the context. If we look at the context where it's used, you can tell whether it is hoped, you know, that the results of that test will be positive, or maybe they're expected to be negative. So it's not a mystery, but it's not intrinsic to the verb. However, dokimazo is different. It comes from this word dekomai, which just means to receive something. And it implies a hopefulness for a positive result. Its earliest usages have to do with money, testing money. Is it worthy of being received? Right, and you might throw a coin in the fire to see what it's made of, for example. Money, is it genuine or fake? The common means, or a common means, both in the secular usage and in the New Testament usage, is fire. And we'll look at these passages, but they're familiar. 1 Corinthians 3:13, 1 Peter 1:7, testing as through fire, right? And in general, the process is that you get tested, examined, whatever, investigated, with a hopefulness of a positive result so that it leads to being approved. And then in some cases, that can lead to selection because it is approved. For example, the testing of deacons, testing the spirits. Are they of God, do they confess Jesus Christ in 1 John? So the testing is in general hopeful for positive results. And that's the major distinction, is results versus process. And then, after having been tried, proved, and then selected, that's a process in several of the many of the usages. Having been selected, it's not that far from axios. And you can see in some of the passages that because it is approved, it is worthy. So it's similar. It's not the same. But it's a lot more similar than parazo, which is more about the attempt, the experience, the investigation itself. So that's the difference between these two words. I'm going to go back up here to parazo. And we did see that it can be a test of character or nature, testing for approval, temptation to sin. Those are two things. Positive accomplished through the Holy Spirit, the negative accomplished through the old sin nature. That's this battle we see in several of these passages, both of these words. We are commanded, 2 Corinthians 13, to examine ourselves in the faith. That's this word, parazo. We're commanded to test teachers. Are they true? Revelations 2. And then we have examples of God testing his children. We looked at those, and we talked about the tribulation, its relationship to it. We talked about God's testing us for approval, and that he is never the source of temptation. We're going to return to both those passages with in a little bit. We went through the attempts to test Christ during his earthly ministry. The questioning by his enemies, show me a sign. Points of law, divorce, adultery, taxes, and the great commandment in Matthew 22:35. We looked at the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4. And the three broad areas that those tests represent. Then we noted that the temptation of the world are the same as those of the devil, because the world belongs to the devil. It's his system. But Christ, being the only human being, the second Adam, had no sinful nature for those tests to appeal to. And we also looked at Satan as the tempter. You know, it's a title of Satan. And the relationship of the world of flesh, the devil, there. So this is pretty much where we left off last week. What are the tools and what are the goals? What are the tools for withstanding temptation and testing? Enduring testing and withstanding temptation. And what are the goals? Well, we have first the example of our Lord in his two remarkable prayers in Matthew 6 and Matthew 26. Let's look at Matthew 6. And what was his prayer there? And is it the sixth petition? They named in all the older literature, they have these by numbers. I think this is number 6. But anyway. Do not lead us into temptation. And that is not dokimazo, that's parazo, testing. Instead, negatively, contrastingly, deliver us from evil. That's a promise of God, as we'll see. God does not, is never the source of temptation that we saw in other passages last week. But he is always the source of deliverance. Because his is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. And that's the basis of forgiveness. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So that's the kingdom prayer. Let's look at the 26th prayer. And this is, you know, in the garden after the Passover. Gethsemane, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond and he fell on his face and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples, but he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying then that you might not enter into temptation. And that's parazo. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's a source of temptation. Right? It's not God, it's the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So that is the war. Our human spirit can commune with the Holy Spirit. We have ears to hear. We can hear the Spirit. The flesh, however, is the source of temptation because of our old nature. Until we receive our resurrection body, this is the battle between the human spirit and the soul, the flesh. 2 Peter 2. Nine and ten. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteousness under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. We're going to come back to this passage. It is an appropriate passage today, right now. Beasts out there that do not know. So, what are the tools? Stand on the promises, right? God is faithful. God is faithful. We read about that last week. He does not give us tests that we cannot handle. And if you're like me, this is a verse that I cling to. You know, one of the first verses that I memorized as a child. And as on many refrigerators, as it should be. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to mankind. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And I wish we had a little time to dig a little bit deeper into this passage, but that's dunamis there. So that is when we make that connection between the omnipotent, infinite power of God and the means we have to live right there. That is the capability that we have, if we draw on it, the omnipotent power of God. But God knows our limits. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can withstand. And along with that temptation or testing, he will provide also the means of escape so that you will be able to endure it. And that word, common to man, that's, why don't we just pull up Logos here since it's just us guys. Let's see here. Well, it would help if it would cooperate. Oh, are we on two screens? Yeah, we're on two screens. Okay. This is not as easy as I wanted it to be. Okay. So, how do I do this? There we go. Right. There we go. Common to man. Anthropinos. So really, it means, what does it mean? It means human, right? That's what it means to be human. Fallen man. So the unregenerate, the natural man, the tainted soul with the old sin nature, original sin, that's who we are. However, God is faithfulness. It could be there in the essence box right along with all those other attributes. God is faithful. And he will not permit you to be tempted. And that's our word perazo. What beyond what you're able. But right now, in this context, What is the temptation? The wilderness example right here, right? For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all ate the same spiritual drink for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them and that rock was Christ. So if anybody gives you a hassle about our Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ being the angel of Yahweh, the Shekinah glory, take him to this passage. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, and they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. And then we have, do not do these things, nor let us try the Lord. Do not test the Lord as they tested the Lord, as some of them did. And were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble, right? We look through those 10 tests that they failed in the wilderness. Grumble, 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 over and over and over. And they were destroyed. These things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Very similar to the admonition in Hebrews 2, right? Very similar. No temptation. So what is the temptation there? Do you stand by yourself? Romans 2. You know, are you that light? Or is God that light? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And no temptation has overtaken you but that which is human. God is faithful. And he will not permit you to be tempted above or beyond what you are able. So that's a promise to keep. I know that I do. I think that we all should. Along with that, temptation is the means to escape it, or that testing, to endure it, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, flee from idolatry. So let's go back to our PowerPoint. Stand on the promises. God is faithful. He has promised he'll give us what we need to get through it. He won't give us anything we can't handle. Stand on the promises. Mix them with faith. Pray for faith. That's Hebrews chapter 4, which we'll be coming to shortly. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached them failed to enter because of disobedience. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his work, just as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that none will fall through that same example of disobedience. Now, and I don't want to push this metaphor too far, but we are all of us wandering in the wilderness in a certain way, right? The world is a wilderness. It's not God's system, it's Satan's system. And we can all be stiff-necked and foreheads, flint. You know, we get convicted, right, of things. It happens to us all the time. We get convicted, and yet we still don't do what we know we ought to do. This is not a test just for Israel. In a certain, in a very real sense, we are all wandering around until we are called home, until the rapture, in the wilderness, right? And I remember, what is the metaphor that Tolkien uses? Naked, cold, and alone in the darkness, groping in the darkness, right? That's the world. That's Romans 1, right? That's the world. But we have this temptation, like a dog returns to his vomit in Proverbs, right? To return. And why would we want to do that? Why would we go back and grope in the darkness? And yet we do, because that's our nature. That's human nature, the old sin nature that we carry along with us. So what do? We stand on the promises. Stand by, be still, be quiet, and wait on the Lord, because God is faithful. But you can't do that if you don't know Him. So, of course, you have to know the promises. You have to mix them with faith, and you have to pray for faith. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And how many times does that concept get repeated in Hebrews? It's probably at least a dozen times, this hold fast. Different words. But 2:1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. We talked about that. Therefore, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, our humanity, right? Perfect humanity. But one who has been tempted in all things, and yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that you might receive mercy and find grace to help. That's the same word as the end of chapter 2. In the good time, eukairos, the appropriate, necessary time, time and need. So that's the tools. And that's also the tools for approval, but it's just tools for withstanding testings, undeserved suffering and temptation, and humility. This requires real humility. That is the doctrine of genuine humility taught by so many, you know, of our spiritual elders from the last generation. It's a requirement. And a mental attitude of thanksgiving. Those two both have to be there. We turn over to Galatians 6. Brothers, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. That's an important thing to remember, right? I mean, if we're helping younger believers, there are countless temptations there, you know, to think highly of yourself, to think down on the person, to gossip about it. I mean, there are just so many dangers when you're restoring a weaker believer. There are a lot of them.
Temptation, the concept of temptation is used in other places in the Bible.
With Perazzo, definitely.
Grace Notes does not have a good article on testing and temptation. We've got one on suffering. And we mentioned that Christians suffer for purposes of testing.
Right.
But not, we don't have a testing. I really would like to have these notes and use them to write up a document on this subject.
Sure. Yeah, that's no problem. I mean, it's a study I'm always working on. I have been working on sometime, but I'll give it to you as it is, you know, today.
Well, we'll work back and forth with it until we get what we like.
There you go.
Yeah,
it's like the works and fruit. I've been working. That was some of the first sermons I ever gave, and I keep returning to the study. Like every so often, this is another one. I've been working on this one since I started it in James, but then I started it again from scratch when I started Hebrews. So, yeah, I'll pass it on to you.
Have you looked for Perazzo or Dokimazo, either one? Have you looked too much into the classic Greek?
A bit, yeah. Uh-huh. And mostly what you get is Perao, and you don't get, there's, the dokimazo uses are what we just talked about. They have to do with verifying money and that sort of thing. There's not a lot there. But there's like 20 usages in the Septuagint. There's quite a bit there, yeah. So, yeah, and perazzo, the classical term perao is much more common than perazzo. But there is some classical usage. So... And we did look at that briefly. The classical usage is more about trying to do something, you know, attempting to cross a stream or, you know, the attempt to do something. And it really doesn't say anything about what you might expect, passing or failing. It just means you try to do something, attempt to do something. And the odzo ending, it's an active sense, right? But... highly developed in the New Testament, different directions, right? We're going to come back to 10:13. I think 10:13 is very broad. Temptation to sin, right? Because the grumbling and the example of the is that's all temptation to sin. Temptation to not depend on God, right? Temptation to complain. I mean, you know, it is primarily personal sin there. And then, again, right after that, we have flee sin, right? That's what follows. And again, look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices share in the altars, etc. Right? So it's all about sin. Okay. So back to humility. Let's see. We were in Galatians. Not sure if we were done there. Well, we'll move on to Luke 22. We'll come back to some of these passages with Dr. Mazzo, so we'll just get introduced. Luke 22:24, the greatest and the least, right? There arose also a dispute among them as to which one was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is the greater, the one who reclines or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines? But I am among you as one who serves. And we talked about this earlier. You know, the absolute example of servanthood, absolute submission, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is our supreme example in who we strive throughout our entire lives. We strive to emulate his servanthood and his absolute genuine humility. And we'll hold off on 2 Peter 2 as well, because we'll be back there. Acts 20, right. Acts 20, 19. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the entire time, serving the Lord with all humility, and with tears and with trials, which came upon you through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, behold, bound by the Spirit." I don't want to stop before getting there. Right? "Not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I might finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." The requirement, the absolute requirement, at the very beginning of that little statement is serving with all humility. And related to real happiness, James chapter 1. If I ever finish Hebrews, I'd like to teach James. Not just because they're next to each other, but... "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." So whenever I go to that analogy about hitting the faith gym, working on your faith muscles, this is where it comes from, right? I mean, it starts with knowledge, faith, and obedience. But wisdom requires the exercise, you know, the iterative application. Over and over and over again, you get stronger. You can lift more burdens, if you will, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And then let endurance have the perfect result, so that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And I struggle. I'll be honest with you guys. I struggle with, is it mature? Is it complete? You know, all the time in these verses. But obviously, maturity is in there, right? Has to be. I mean, in the context. "If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man." This is the dichotomy that we just spoke of between the human spirit, the ears to hear, and the old nature, the flesh. "But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position." High because he's humble. High because he's low. And to the rich man, in his humiliation, because like flowering glass, he will pass away. Verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. That's our perazo. For once he has been approved, and that's our takimazo, which expects the positive results, right? Then he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And if I were to ask you, what is the difference between blessed and inner happiness, could you distinguish them? I cannot. I think they're the same thing. I think Makarios is inner happiness, real happiness. That's what I think it is. Yeah. And what?
Plus H.
Exactly. Exactly. And this passage, I read it over and over again because it's all in there. The faith is in there. The knowledge is in there. The belief going to obedience is in there. Humility is in there. The practice of epinosis towards maturity is in there, right? The promise that we have everything we need. All the tools are there. You know, the promise of wisdom when we need it. It's all in there. And you can just teach the entire Christian life, way of life, from this passage here, I think. Okay. Yes. Yeah. But there are plenty of other passages to go to talk about that, right? How you get the epinosis, yeah. How you get the ears to hear. The gift of wisdom, you know, it's like some mystical gift or something, yeah. Yeah, the rest of us have to suffer. The rest of us have to roll up our sleeves. Yeah. But then we don't want to forget to look at 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So the source of temptation cannot be God. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. So it's an inner thing, right? The source of temptation is your own flesh. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We looked at that earlier, that process, you know. And it dovetails with hardness of heart, right? You know, go down that road long enough and you'll get there. But right next is the promise. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And, you know, several of these verses are prep school verses that we teach to our kids that really have to be connected together. So if we don't string this chapter all along together, that's where problems occur. And take them out of context, or, you know, Arminian things of that nature, taking them out of context. Okay, so that's good for that. And then the purpose, 1 Peter 4, glorifying God. All right, so, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and soberness for the purposes of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good servants, stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Now that's a game checker, isn't it? Right? You think about that. That's a tough one. Whenever you open your mouth, you know, you're supposed to be speaking for God. That's a tough one. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. That's the same humility that we've seen in these other passages. The strength from God. We are only stewards. What we have been given, we are only stewards. You know, the king has entrusted what we have, whatever we have. And it's our responsibility to use whatever we have, whatever God supplies, to his glory. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So then we launch into the suffering passage that we read earlier, that fiery ordeal that gets associated with documenta right there. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing. That's the approval testing. Burn away that which does not belong, as though some strange thing were happening to you. I'll read this now. We don't have to read it later. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that you also, at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If, and this you will be, reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You should be happy. Rejoice, rejoice, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But make sure that you're not suffering because of sin, right? Anyone suffers as a Christian because the name of God, he is not to be ashamed. He is to glorify God in this name. We're supposed to live up to the name, and the name is God. That's who we are. So we talked about this, like this, a sense of, you're a son of the Tudor house, whatever. You know, whatever house it is, you know, don't besmirch the name of the house. But our house is God. So the name we have to live up to is the divine house, of whom the foundation is Jesus Christ. So, the purpose is glorifying God, for which we will be rewarded, and we looked at that, the crown in James 1. And then we have the contrast of content versus discontent. And it's a very hard thing. If you're a parent, you know this, trying to get this across to teenagers that happiness is something you choose is just one of the hardest things. You have to choose to focus on what you have and not focus on what you don't have. You have to choose to be happiness. It's a command. God has commanded us to rejoice. And that's a very hard thing because, you know, it's there are so many things we can blame our unhappiness on that are external. And when, in fact, it's all about volition. It's all internal. Okay, so content, 4:12, right? Paul, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. That's another promise we can cling to, or I do, I'm sure we all do. But that's not an easy thing. This is Paul, right? You have to, the faith required to do that. And none of us succeed all the time. But it is the goal. If the goal is to focus on the invisible eternal things of God to the detriment of the things on earth, so that we can be content with our spiritual goods, which are super abundant above all we can ever ask or think of, compared to the physical material things that are always in short supply according to our old sin nature. Then James we looked at, 1 Timothy 6:9. We brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out either. If we have food and shelter, with those we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We were all wandering around. Very similar concept. They always stray. They're wandering around, running around, right? They always err in their heart. Away from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. Flee such things, man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So, and 1 Corinthians 10:10. I mean, we were just there, but we'll go back. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by a destroyer. And that's true of any kind of grumbling. So we're looking at it slightly differently than we were before. That's discontent. Grumbling is, by definition, discontent. And it is an insult to God, because you're telling God, whenever you complain, that you don't have what you need when he has promised that you do, right? So it's very difficult, but that's the truth of the matter. When we complain, we are insulting God and denying his promises. Rooted in doctrine, Hebrews 2:1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift. And this first admonition has to do with inattention, right? And the metaphor is the ship not tied to the dock, right? And you're not paying attention and it drifts away. So that's just, you know, due to neglect. Not malice or anything like that. Just by not paying attention, you drift away. And we'll see this with documanza. We're supposed to examine everything. Everything. So if we're not examining, we could be drifting. Right? It's possible. Have to test everything. And approve it or disapprove it. And of course, in our context, we're commanded not to test God. Let me just look at 1 Corinthians 10:9, but... And, you know, we don't lack for examples, but three are the wilderness generation, Ananias and Sapphira, legalism in Acts 15:10. Therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Why do we want to make it so hard? Add all these extra hard things. It's already hard. It doesn't need help. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. And he shut them up. I love that passage. All the people kept silent. They were humbled, right? They were convicted. I love that verse. Okay, that's the Council of Jerusalem, right? That is a great place to stop because next is Documazo. So, yeah, we'll start with that next week. Or
December 6th.
December 6th. I should write that down. Okay. All right, so let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the armor that you've provided for us to do your will and accomplish your plan. We do pray for humility. We do ask for faith. We do ask that we would not neglect these things that you have given us. We do thank you for the illumination of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the mind of your Son. We thank you for our faithful pastors in this lampstand. And we do pray for Dan in his nascent journey as a pastor, that you would strengthen him and plant him where you would have him. We do thank you also for the physical building and all the material goods that you've entrusted us. We do pray for wisdom that we would be good stewards of what you have given us and we would use it to accomplish your good purpose. I pray that all things might be done to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right.